Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. Right up to the very last second here, I've been changing what I was going to talk about. I'm going to do a movie review, but I wanted to look up a few other things before I do it. And I've done one movie review already, The Son of God, and that's available on our network somewhere. Just join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org or hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com, and you join that network and you ask them, and somebody will find that recording or review of that movie for you, and eventually we'll put it probably on Preparing You so that you can look at all our movie reviews. The one I just saw was that God is not dead. I thought it was interesting. At the end of the movie they said, just text three words: God's not dead. Except for, that's actually four words. but they abbreviated, apostrophed the God is. But it was an interesting movie, and we'll talk more about that at another time. What I really wanted to talk to you about is some other documents that have come to my attention, and I put up a website based on those other documents and articles that were presented to me from another country. We have contacts in Sweden and Norway, and we've done Living Without the State, Living as If the State Did Not Exist, which is one of our articles on Preparing You, and we've done a show on that and talked about that, and the recordings are there. We're actually going on to other radio stations, and if you join the network, they'll tell you where those are and when they are. And they'll be in different cities like Omaha and Kansas City, and we're in Las Vegas, and of course we're on the net in numerous places. And we talk about a variety of subjects, and folk hymnet is what we were going to talk about today, which is a Swedish word that kind of translates into, you know, kind of the people's home. And it was a political concept that was introduced back in the 30s. It was a social democratic approach to governing in the Swedish welfare state. And it was very successful, seemingly, at first. And this is the crux of the comments that we're going to be making, is what seems successful, what seems to be working, what seems to be giving you all kinds of blessings and comfort and pleasure may not end up that way. You know, you may be doing something that you don't realize is actually undermining your very well-being. And this is because we are easily self-deceived, because we want to believe that we know the answers. We want to believe, well, you know, it's back to the old Santa Claus thing. We want to believe in Santa Claus when we're a little child, because we want to believe in a big fat guy with a red coat and beard, or do we want to believe that somebody's going to give us something for free? Or we just want to believe our parents. You know, I was talking to somebody, I was with my grandchildren, some of them, this last week, and I was thinking how children are born into a land of giants. You know, when you're a baby, people are picking you up and carrying you around, and everybody you know, you even when you begin to walk, everybody is, you only come up to their knees. You're surrounded by giants. Now, if you were actually walking amongst people that you only came up to their knees, you would be very frightened. It would be a sudden and shocking event. But to a child, they're born in a land of giants, and they are picked up and carried and fed, and it's amazing to them, but it's normal. It's all they know. And they look up to their giants that they call parents, father and mother. And this is where their security comes from. They need to touch their parents to know that they're safe. And there's so much that we could talk about and have in other shows about that relationship. That relationship of parent and child and observations of how children, you know, the mother is tending to panic and become frightened. She will transfer that fear to her child. But if she's self-confident and self-assured and patient, she's going to transfer that image to her child. And that is really the battle of all mankind, is who's your parents? Who's your daddy? Who is the source of your existence? Whose image are you going to be made in? And you're either responding to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you're responding to the Father who art in heaven, the God that is alive, that does exist. Now, he doesn't exist like you think, because you don't really know God. Nobody can really know God. We have an impression of God, a view of God. And if you go and listen to our shows on quantum and the string theory, you may get a little bit different perspective than you're going to get from the average church as to what heaven and hell and our existence is all about here on this planet. We live in realms. We live in realms of our imagination. We live in realms of our physical bodies. We live in realms of the spirit. And we're not always aware of those other realms or the influences that they have on us. And so, are we a product of these realms? Are we a product of the masters of those realms of existence? Are we products of God? Are we being made daily in the image of God? Or are we being remade daily in another image? An image that is contrary to the ways of God. And so, if you go to Preparing You, you'll find our webpage on Folkhemet, just like folk, H-E-M-M-E-T. And I'm going to kind of glance at that page from time to time and talk about some of the things I have written there. These are organic pages, and they constantly change. We have a number of editors that will look at these pages and maybe add things to them, and maybe add links on those pages to other pages. And it's kind of up to them. They kind of do it. It's a people-created wiki site, that preparingyou.com. And so our contributors become the ministers of the people and the people themselves, and they work in supposed infinite harmony. Well, of course, it's not infinite harmony right now. It's barely even harmony. But that gives us something to work towards, because that's what the gospel was all about. The gospel was about a journey. And it begins with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means you must seek to do righteousness, not just for yourself, but for others. If you're coming in the name of Christ, you're coming to serve others. So this website, preparingyou.com, is a place where you can serve others, provide information, converse, explain, connect people with each other so that they may bless one another. Because unless you come to bless others, why would God bless you? Unless you come to forgive others, why would God forgive you? And so, in the environment that God created, this heaven and earth, this garden of paradise, with us plucked down into the middle, with a tree of life in one place and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the other. Last night we talked, one of the ministers and I were talking about someone who just insists upon eating in the tree of knowledge. He can't let go of his knowledge. He is absolutely obsessed with his knowledge and information. Common with well-educated people, common with people, even self-educated people, to eat of that tree of knowledge. And the tree of knowledge is there, but not to be a source. It is a tool. Like the knowledge in your head is a tool by which you can think and draw pictures and explain things and use vocabulary. But it's not the source, the guidance. It does not tell you what is good and what is evil. The tree of life shows you that, reveals that to you. But if you live in your head, then somebody can manipulate your knowledge, your information. The way in which you see things will now change. The way in which you imagine things to be will change. Because you're eating of the tree of knowledge. It is your source. It is the guiding force in your life. And it will steer you this way and that way. It will turn you to and fro. You need another standard. Something that gives a life. And in order to eat of the tree of life, you must also want to give life. You must become of that nature. You can't even approach that tree unless you approach it with the character of Christ. You see, that's why we're not in the garden of paradise. It's here, right now, all around us. It's a realm in which we exist. But we've gone out of the presence of that realm in our imaginations, because we will not see the truth. We were ashamed. We hid from the presence of God. And the Garden of Paradise, which is all around us, became something else. And so in that sense, we went out of it. But in the other sense, this is our home. This is where we were meant to be. This is where we were given dominion. We are not supposed to go off and dwell in a spiritual place outside of the physical realm. We are to dwell in both. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here. Now. We are in it because we have not been willing to receive the truth. We are in a realm that is less than what God gave us dominion over. Because in order to have that dominion that God gave us, we live on a redeemed planet. God has redeemed the earth and redeemed us. But we are not taking advantage of that redemption because we are not willing to repent, turn around, and face the truth of our own sin. So, as long as we will not truly repent and seek to do the righteousness of God, we must create another world full of our imagination around us. We must imagine. We create a world around us in our imaginations. We imagine that we're saved. We imagine that we are faithful. We imagine that Jesus was saying this or that. I mean, we read it, but we imagine that our private interpretation is correct. And because there are so many people doing this, we end up with 40,000 denominations. I will say all those denominations are incorrect. There's only one denomination, and that is what Christ says is so. Not what men say is so, but what Christ says. Now, you may be in agreement with Christ, or you may have just imagined that you are in agreement with Christ and are actually still being changed, still being remade in the image of something other than Christ, other than God Himself. And of course, we have books like the Bible that tries to tell us, hey, this is what it looks like. But then we have thousands of preachers reading the Bible, coming up with different interpretations as to what the Bible actually says, which is why you end up with 40,000 different denominations. So anyway, how do you know? How do you know? And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. That's one of the things we're going to talk about on our new shows. We're going to break them down into 15-minute segments and make them available for rebroadcasting. And we're going to go through and answer lots and lots of questions. If you're on the Living Network, if you're part of the contact ministers there, what we call personal contact ministers, if you're part of the ministers of record, you're already seeing a list of questions that is probably in the hundreds now, and we will be going through every single one of them, giving you a biblically based answer. But we have to be very cautious that you don't start following us. We want you to follow the Holy Spirit, because we're only going to give you knowledge. And then if you only receive the knowledge that we give you and don't eat of the tree of life, you're still back there eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You actually have to learn to follow the Holy Spirit yourself. And it is our job to show you what we have seen and pray that we are actually seeing what God is revealing. And it is also our job to rebuke you if we see you stepping out of that path, that way. Christ came to preach a way to live, a way to relate to everybody else in the world. And that is called the kingdom of God. The right to be ruled by God in the way you live, in the way you exist on this planet, so that you may hold that dominion. Christ appointed a kingdom to the apostles. All the dominion of the earth was His right, but He then, like God, gave us back that dominion, returning every man to his family and to his possessions. But of course, the world, the organized systems of men, the constitutional orders and systems of government, which is what that word world means there, when he says to be in the world but not of the world, it doesn't mean to be in the planet but not of the planet. He means of the systems of men. He says that we are to be in their world, but not of their world. And so how do we do that? And this is what we're always explaining here at His Holy Church, is how do you do that? How do you take care of one another without being of the systems of the world? Because in order to become a part of the systems of the world, you must sell yourselves to it. They do not give anything away for free. It seems free. They call it free education, free health care. It's not free. It costs somebody something. It costs them their right to choose. They must support it. They have to give to it. Their government is no longer supported by free will offerings, but by forced offerings. Their system of welfare becomes a snare. Paul said it. Proverbs said it. King David said it. And the modern Christian seemingly hasn't got a clue that when he makes the covenants to obtain those wonderful benefits, he sells himself a slave to the masters of those systems. He is not seeking the kingdom of God, but the kingdoms of the world. He's not just saying, I will be in the world. He is saying, I will live of the world. I will be educated of the world. I will be fed of the world. I will be protected of the world. I will pray to the world for my benefits, for my needs. And that's what we're doing. And that is not the way of God. Now, how does this relate to Fulkemet? I start off the page talking about a cowboy who once said, I came to the desert to change it, and was changed by it. The desert itself altered that man, but it could alter him in a number of ways, because many men came to the desert and were changed by it, but they didn't all end up being the same. Now, that particular cowboy who said that, or at least wrote it in his book, was Rube Long. But from all the cowboys I know out here in that desert that he came to, they said everything in Rube's book happened. It just didn't all happen to him. In other words, many of the stories, he put himself in the role of the, the hero, the cowboy who made the long rope work for him. But they said that, yeah, that happened, but it wasn't him that roped that calf or roped that steer. But again, it was him who wrote that book. And so therefore, he gets to take the credit, I guess. But anyway, the point is that our environment has an effect on us. It changes us. But it isn't a guarantee that it will change us in a particular way. Because our environment is multidimensional. It is not just, I can change your physical environment. I could throw you into a jail. But someone wrote once, iron bars and stone walls do not a prison make. What did he mean? Of course they make a prison. But on another level, a person can be free even in jail. So a person can not be thirsty in the desert. He can have his fill of water in the desert. It was interesting that I discovered that they believe that actually more people have died from drowning in Death Valley than from a thirst. And that seems hard to believe because there's almost no water in Death Valley. But when it comes in a deluge. I've seen whole roads just tore to shreds for miles in Death Valley because of the floods that take place there. But when I was there, there wasn't a drop of water around. But the desert can do many different things. And many different people can react to the desert in many different ways. So when we change our environment, we can be changed by our environment, but there are still other elements. So we're going to look at some of those elements. And one of those elements of the environment is Fulkemet, which was an environment that was created in a country called Sweden. And we're going to take a look at that and find out how it affected the people and how it's affecting you today. Because it has come to your land as well as to Sweden. And we're going to see if we can learn from some of their mistakes when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Fulkemet, and that's a democratic socialist concept that began in about 1930 in Sweden. And it was supposedly extremely successful, but in 2013, Baron Bodese wrote an article, The Art of Fooling the Swedish People. And that was the title of the article. And in it he says, the Swedish model was not replicable in most other societies because it relied on a peculiar Swedish set of cultural virtues. And he lists off a number of those cultural virtues that were unique to Sweden compared to some countries around the world, compared to some nationalities around the world. And one of them was they were extremely industrious. Industriousness, he says. Thrift. Also honesty, intelligence, integrity, and a general trust in one's fellow man. So where did these cultural virtues come from? That's a very important element of the environment that we call Sweden. If you look on the map, you'll see a dotted line surrounding the nation of Sweden. And we say, that's Sweden. But when you actually go on the ground and are walking through the hills, and you come to the place where that dotted line is, there is no dotted line. Now, there probably is fences in some places along some of the borders to say, this is where Norway starts. But these ideas of Sweden is a concept. If you go over to Norway, you will find some of those same industriousness, thrift, honesty, intelligence, integrity. Why? Why do you find them there in those places? Well, you might find them in other places as well. But you also find in some places where there is treachery and where one community will attack another community, gather up the people, enslave them, and sell them off into slavery. And you weren't necessarily finding that in Sweden. Why weren't you finding that in Sweden? Why did they have this industriousness and thrift and this trust of their fellow man? Part of that is a product of their environment. In case you didn't notice, it snows in Sweden. They have winters in Sweden. And they can be very harsh. And at different times in history, we had a long winter period back in a number of different periods of time in history. Go back to 400 AD, 500 AD. There was an extremely long winter in Europe, which also was experienced way over in China. And it caused extreme starvation. There was cannibalism and everything that resulted from this. And they believe that this winter was caused by volcanoes erupting and sending huge amounts of ash and clouds into the upper atmosphere, which shaded the planet and caused a very long winter. It's what was called when we were growing up nuclear winter, because the assumption of when you have all these nuclear bombs going off from the nuclear holocaust, which is going to come. I mean, I grew up in an era when they were building fallout shelters in your backyard, and we never did, but actually I've seen them, you know, for sale in the mall, where you could buy it and have it buried in your backyard. And I assume they sold hundreds, maybe thousands of those. And all over America, people have them buried in their backyard. Maybe your neighbor has one, and you don't even know it's there because they buried it a long time ago. And it's not something you tell your neighbor. But why? Because you don't necessarily trust your neighbor. You see, in Sweden, they used to trust their neighbor, their fellow man. They had a tendency to do that. Why? Because all the untrusty ones that were cast out of society because of their betrayals froze to death in the winter or starved during these periods when there was these winter periods, and there were more in the 17th century and earlier and throughout history. There were periods of time where there were really severe winters in Europe and different parts of the world. And crops didn't grow. I mean, summer came and there was almost no summer at all. And where you would produce, you know, maybe hundreds of pounds of crops in your garden, suddenly you didn't produce any and everybody had to go out and hunt. With everybody hunting, the deer got scarce and there was famine and starvation. People had to work together as a community to survive. They had to share to survive. They had to work hard to survive because it snowed. It got cold. Crops failed. And those who survived, it became ingrained in their culture to take care of one another. Many people came here to America when it was first being settled. Some of them were lowlifes. They were an embarrassment. They were riffraff. But the hardness of the wilderness thinned them out. And only the industrious survived. The ones who you could count on and trust, they survived. Because people who trusted them helped them, chose to help them, chose to share with them. It altered the cultural character in America. Americans were doers. They were industrious. And what made them that way? Hard times, difficult times. The workers thrived. The lazy people did not. This is what was happening in Sweden for century upon century. Because every year it snowed. They had to put up firewood. They had to come together to stay warm. They had to come together to feed one another. They had to share. They depended upon your honesty to survive in a difficult environment. And this altered the culture. They also were somewhat isolated. They weren't constantly being invaded. During World War II, they almost didn't seem to know what to do. They were notoriously known as being neutral. They had a live and let live policy because of the fact that they were usually preoccupied with surviving and preparing for the next winter, the next time it snowed. And this environment changed them. But now they had a new addition to their environment in the 30s. And it worked for them because they were already industrious. They were already honest. They already had this live and let live policy. They learned to forgive one another. They had to in order to get through the next winter if they got upset during the summer. They had to forget that. I tell the story of when the fire came through Summer Lake. People that hadn't talked to each other in years were out there on the fire lines working together. Now, after the fire was gone, a lot of them went back to their old grudges. But for that time of drama and trauma to society, they came together. In Sweden and Norway and some of these northern climates, they had to come together every year. They had to practice that every year because it was difficult. But they also had to practice it in a particular kind of environment, that social environment. Now, the snow is going to come whether you like it or not. But the social environment is how you choose to relate to one another, how you choose to take care of those difficult times and confront those difficult times. Now, in a society where you make your own home and you build your own folkhemmet, you are responsible for the walls and the ceilings and the roof, and you must shelter your family, you must feed your family. That is your responsibility. You must carry your own weight. That is part of your environment. That's going to change you. It's like if you could get into a bus and ride to work every day. say it's 4 miles to work. And you just hop in the bus, hop in your car, and you ride to work. And you do that all the time. And we always see these futuristic shows where they talk about, there was some cartoon about the futuristic where everybody got fat and lazy because they didn't have to do anything. And it changed them. They weren't strong and they weren't healthy because not only did their food change, but their activity changed. But if you had to walk to work every day, you would develop a different kind of physical body. If you had to think of, how am I going to deal with this problem? How am I going to solve this problem? Nobody's going to solve it for me. I have to solve it. Mentally, you're going to become leaner and more adapted to solving those problems. You're going to get rid of the information in your head that is not practical, not of value, and you're going to solve the problem. Because you have to. Because you'll die if you don't. You know, the animal kingdom. The lion has plenty to eat and gets fat and lazy. But then when it gets too fat and lazy, it can't hunt anymore. It can't catch its prey. And then it gets leaner. And it gets hungry. When it gets hungrier, it gets faster. As long as it's not too abrupt. That's nature. That's part of your environment. And that's in America, in the early days of America, we had that environment and we got to be this almost invincible nation. Not because of our tools, but because of our talent. Although our tools improved as well. I mean, the Kentucky long rifle. Where did that come from? It came from, if I miss this shot, I don't eat. And when that factor was factored into the equation of life in America, somebody invented the Kentucky long rifle. And somebody learned how to put the rifling in the barrel so that bullet would go straighter and truer. Because if you didn't have that, and then they took their money and they invested it in buying a Kentucky long rifle because they knew that a blunderbuss is not going to bring down that squirrel. It's going to waste powder. it's going to waste shot. But a Kentucky long rifle, I can shoot the eye out of that squirrel and I'll eat. And so the environment caused invention. It caused change in the way in which we related to our society. Not merely in hunting squirrels, but in doing everything, taking care of one another. We learned to do it by charity. There was no social welfare except by charity. This is what made America great. In the 30s, Sweden removed that to a large extent from their environment. And they were doing the same thing in Australia. And on our show about welfare in Australia and New Zealand, we talk about what happened in the 60s, how they removed some of the parameters, some of the factors of their welfare state. No longer was there a moral criteria. No longer was there a stigma with receiving welfare. It was now like the world owed you a living. And it changed society. It altered society. And those virtues that came every winter of being industrious in the summer so that you survived the winter, being thrifty in the summer and fall so that you made it to spring, the honesty so that others would take you into their home because they knew you were honest, that you would tell them the truth, that you had no more food in your larder and you were starving. They would believe you because they knew you were honest. And they were intelligent enough to know that winter's coming every year. There will be hard times. We need to develop trust amongst us. We need to have integrity with one another so that others will trust us. Because those they don't trust, they don't help. They don't open their doors to people they don't trust. They don't share what could be the last meals of their own family with you when you need it. Your house burns down. They take you in. Everybody works together to make sure that you survive. You understand that I need to work on the flue of my chimney so that my house does not burn down. I don't turn a blind eye to it and go off and seek comfort, you know, or neglect to prepare for the winter. I don't assume that I can make it through just because I'm tough. I have to be intelligent about it. And the hard times of living in the North Country cultivated honesty and industry and thrift amongst the Swedish people. But when you remove the necessity of doing for yourself, because now the state will do for you if you aren't as intelligent, you know, you don't put the time into thinking. Remember when we talked about the long rifle? Was invented because there was a need. Somebody sat down and thought, how can I make this rifle shoot farther and straighter, more efficiently? I need that to survive. And then others benefited from that. I was always amazed at the carbine rifle. It was invented by Carbine when he was in jail. Because he had the time on his hands to do so, and he had the fascination, but he invented it. He got the patents for that and many other things that he invented while he was in jail for shooting a federal revenue officer who was trying to tax him on his moonshine. But this is very important. When you've taken the element of danger, the element of not surviving, the element of not making it out of the equation, even if it's a cultural element of your society to be industrious and thrifty and honest and express integrity in your relationships with others, those virtues may begin to atrophy. The same as if you drove your car to work every day, you may not be able to walk as far. I walk a great deal. I walk out on the desert looking for sheep, following the sheep, leading the sheep back home, irrigating. I walk miles. And sometimes I have to run in order to get ahead of them or around them or to wherever they've gone to get them back. And so because of that, even at my ripe young age of latter 60s, I can walk miles. I can run miles. If I had had only a desk job all these last 40, 50 years, I don't think I could do that. I have to get out and exercise those muscles. Industry, thrift, honesty, intelligence, integrity, those are virtuous muscles. Those are muscles of virtue. And society has to exercise them, or society changes. It devolves. Another article that was written about 2009. Does Sweden's nanny state only work in Sweden? Well, it did only work in Sweden. Or it may have worked other places to some degree. I mean, Denmark is... It seemed to work there to some degree. And also, these are small countries. What happens when you create this folkhemmet is somebody else now has the right to be intelligent for you, to be industrious for you, to prepare for you, to guarantee, to make you safe. And back when we first began to talk about this, when I talked about, you know, a child needs to go back, they watched a child in a room where the father just read the paper. He didn't look over the paper, didn't look at the child. He just held the paper up. This is all staged. And they put the infant baby, who was just crawling and getting around, in the room, the toys laying around. The baby would crawl out and see a toy. But they put it in time lapse, and you saw that the baby crawled out, made a circle, and came back near his dad's feet. And then he would crawl out and make a little bit bigger circle. And then he would come back to his dad's feet. And then he would crawl out and even make a bigger circle. And you would, if you'd watch him, he would look over at his dad. He was touching base with his giant to give him a sense of security. And this was creating a relationship between father and son and reaffirming that on a regular basis. But in Folk Hemet, where do you reaffirm your relationship to this state, which is an idea? It's not to your neighbor. Your neighbor's not going to help you out if your house burns down. I mean, he might. And some of that probably lived on for a long time in Sweden. But it's beginning to diminish, and they're noticing it. People don't have to trust their neighbor, because the check that gets them through the winter of their hard times doesn't come from their neighbor. It comes from the state. This is why we have that article, and why somebody wrote it, who's actually, he's lived in Sweden and Switzerland. I'm not sure what his nationality is. His name is West. The article is up there. But he says, live as if the state did not exist. Why? So that you can get back those virtuous muscles. Learn to be industrious. To have that integrity. To develop that trust with your fellow man. Now, all fellow men are not trustworthy. Don't trust all your fellow men. It used to be, in Sweden, there was a large number of trustworthy fellow men because they had developed that trust, and only the trustworthy survive. But that's been gone now for almost 100 years. They've moved that out of the equation. And they're actually importing people from other nations, and that's a huge controversy. And some people say, oh, well, that's racism to complain about people coming in. No, it's about survival of a culture of industry, thrift, honesty, intelligence, integrity. That's not going to be cultivated in the socialist nanny state. The socialist nanny state is not going to create those bonds of neighbor to neighbor. Already in Sweden, you can look around, Norway, all these countries. It's not unique to them. But I'm picking on that culture, or talking about that culture, because I have several articles here that I'm going to look at little bits and pieces that are said about that experiment in Sweden. Because people are now waking up and realizing that it did not work. In this article, does Sweden, nanny state, only work in Sweden? Which actually says it's written by Charlemagne. I'm sure it's not the Charlemagne. It must be another Charlemagne. Or maybe that's a pen name. But it says, earlier today I attempted to ponder the angst of liberals in Sweden, a country that combines a vast public sector and a style of life that looks hugely enviable to the outsiders. And then I go on to say, are the Swedish people being changed by their expanding Folk Hemet? And he goes on to say, Sweden is a semi-socialist country that started to fail already in the mid-1970s and was hurled into a series of crises in the early 1990s which it has still not recovered from. The country is probably also one of the least democratic and most politically corrupt countries in the Western world. Now that's what Charlemagne says. And in our next show, we're going to talk more about why somebody has that opinion of such a wonderful, beautiful country. Because the opinions coming out of there are varied. Until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God again, and we're going to be talking about Folkhemmet. Specifically, which is a Swedish term for the people's home. And it's a great sell factor because it talks about, like, this is your idea to have a whole nation. We're going to live together as if we all are going to have the sharing of our household so that we'll protect one another by sharing of our household. And so that if something happens and family is decimated, you won't be just left out in the cold to freeze to death in the Swedish winters because we have Folkhemmet. We will take care of one another. Well, of course, the Swedes were already doing that. They'd been doing that for hundreds of years because if they hadn't been doing it in some of those severe winters that took place over those hundreds and hundreds of years. They would have all died out because, I mean, the people were starving in France because their crops didn't grow during the winter because of some of the winters that took place there because of those volcanic explosions. Today, by the way, is the anniversary of the explosion at Mount Vesuvius that destroyed Pompeii. And so you think of a volcano exploding and the greatest danger and threat to life is lava and hot gases. And of course, if it's near your city, it certainly is. But the reality is that in the past history of this planet, one of the greatest devastators of life by volcanic eruption has been the subsequent winter that followed, because sometimes year after year there was huge snowfalls, long winters, almost no summer because of the ash and smoke clouds that went up thousands of feet into the upper atmosphere, shielding the earth from sun activity and thereby causing extreme winter conditions. And if you already live in the north with a short growing season and it becomes even shorter, starvation may take place. And you'll be eating wolf meat before the winter is out. But anyway, so they survived in these northern climates, in Finland and Sweden and Norway, because it snowed and there was a winter, and life was difficult, and food got scarce, and they survived in those places because people took care of one another. Honest people shared with other honest people. They weren't going to share with a thief and a scoundrel and a bum and a lazy individual. They would starve. Why should I feed this lazy fellow? This, you know, in the story of the grasshopper and the ants. In the real story, not in the cartoon, not in the Walt Disney cartoon, but in the real story, the ants ate the grasshopper. That's what happened. He didn't store up food. He didn't prepare for winter. He just fiddled away, you know. Of course, these are fables, but the message was that if you fiddle away your time, if you're lazy, if you're pathetically apathetic, you aren't going to get fed by the industrious, especially in hard times. They might help you out when times are good, but when times are bad, you're off the dole because they have to make sure their family survives, their industrious, hardworking children and grandsons and granddaughters survive. They're going to help them. Right now in America, you can go live on the streets rather easily, especially if you're a young person. Of course, now you can get a lot of sympathy. These guys stand on street corners and say, you know, and I've talked about those conversations with some of them. They said, well, we choose not to work. This is our lifestyle. Well, I choose not to give to you because you choose not to work. But some people will still, you know, they got plenty of money and it'll make them feel good. I helped out a poor person today. I gave him $10 on the corner. What you helped out is a lazy person continue to be lazy. Why don't you just go buy him drugs? You know, I mean, if you could do that, you know, just hand out drugs. Here, go get high. But during hard times, not going to be so thrifty with those guys. Not going to be so helpful with those guys. But there's so much plenty in America. You can get away with that now. But in Sweden and Norway during these really wintry, short growing season years, those that were not industrious, not thrifty, not honest, not smart enough to prepare for winter or come up with solutions for the shortage of food, they died out. And so what was left was the virtuous members of that culture. But now, you can be lazy and do pretty good in some of these countries. And it's altering the consciousness of these countries. And we're going to talk in the next show about exactly how that alters your conscience. But in this show, we're continuing off from where we left off. We talk about the last quote we had from this article about Sweden. Does the Swedish nanny state only work in Sweden? And Charlemagne had wrote, the country is probably also one of the least democratic and most politically corrupt countries in the Western world. In recent years, the spotless, clean, stainless steel and glass cities of Sweden have been slowly transforming into shabby, crime-ridden, third-world hellholes surrounded by ghettos where the police, fire brigade, and ambulance services dare not go except in force. Now, that was somebody else writing that and saying that that is what they see in Sweden. And I can't argue with it. I haven't been to Sweden. But that, it was their impression. Now, that's not exactly what you would want to see in a travel brochure, but that was in an article on a website called Gates of Vienna. And it was written back in 2010, in September. And it was entitled The Totalitarian Sweden. We have links to it on our webpage on Folkemet. And so you can go and look that up and see where Bagman wrote that article. He talks about Sweden has been a byword for the modern liberal and progressive countries since the middle of the last century. The Swedish model welfare state set a glowing example for the rest of Europe to emulate. But behind the facade of this idyllic Scandinavian nation lurks a dark past and the promise of a very bleak future indeed. And that's what he was seeing. And these are people that live over in those countries. That's their impression. If you look up Folkemet in your Wikipedia, it will talk about it being the people's home. It's a political concept that played an important role in the history of the Swedish social democracy and the Swedish welfare state. Now, just to get the record straight, social democracy, the Social Democratic Party, that's what the Nazis were. They were social democrats, and it led to Nazis. And that's why back in the 1930s, the Swedish were neutral. They saw the basic idea of social democracy is not a bad thing. I mean, basically, social democracy, or the Democratic Party, is talking about we should all take care of one another. And the Swedish hear that, and they say, yeah, we should do that. That's a good idea. You know, if someone needs help, we should help them. Right. That's a great idea. And everybody in the country should have that idea. But everybody in the country should be the enforcers of that idea for themselves. And what's happening is Sweden is getting away from that live and let live virtue and moving into, you gotta help me live, whether you like to or not. Even if I'm not always honest, if I'm not always industrious, you know, these virtues that were listed off in the last show, you still have to supply me with a living, a comfortable living, a practical living, where I am taken care of. Now, most of the Swedish would be industrious anyway because that was their tradition, but nothing is in their society to the extent that it was when there were the really hard times to promote that. They don't have to walk to work. They don't have to make decisions as to who to help and who not to help. Government does that. You see, that decision to say, I'm not helping you out, you're a lazy bum. Remember what we talked about at the very beginning of the last show? It is my job to rebuke those that I love. That's what the Bible says. Remember the book that tells you the way? As many as I love, I also rebuke. And I say, you're lazy. You need to fast. I'm not going to give you food today. You, unless I see you working, I'm not going to help you out. Because you can work. You're capable. You may not be able to split railroad ties, but you can knit. You can do something. You can babysit for your neighbor. You can help do something. But no, there is no unemployment. You know, one of the things that I write about, the Teuton culture, which was the up in Germany, in the northern areas of Germany, they had winter. It snowed there too. And when the Italians went up there and looked at it and saw their culture, they were surprised at how hard these Teutons worked. There was no unemployment. Rome at that time was racked with unemployment. Of course, Rome had instituted its own Folkemet, its own social welfare state. Sometimes half of Rome were receiving funds through their dole, their system of dole. I just read an article the other day about somebody in part of Great Britain, anyway, And he had like 26 children by 15 different women. And he was getting over $50,000 a year in government benefits. And didn't work. And of course now he's older. He had at least 7 of his children still living with him. Of course that means bigger checks. And he was putting in for more money because they had failed to find him a home of sufficient size to give him. And he figures that that's just owed him. Now, I could guarantee you that his promiscuous lifestyle, and another thing, a survey a couple of years ago on this same fellow went and checked out where all of his children were. They were all receiving welfare. All of his children were receiving welfare to one degree or another. That's the society. Now, that's the extreme. But society doesn't just operate on the extreme. It operates, most of the people are not in the extreme. But all of society, it becomes like a current. And I remember when we talked originally in this series, we talked about environments. There's the physical environment, the intellectual environment, and there is this peculiar spiritual environment. These other realms, the quantum realms, the other dimensions of the string theory that scientists say is all around us, in which entities can actually exist unseen by us. That's scientists saying this. Atheists are saying this. It's right there. All around us. And that's part of our realm too. And in those realms there are spiritual currents. Just as there is a collective consciousness. The, you know, mass hysteria. It's been a phenomenon for years where mass hysteria can actually begin to affect people who don't even know what's going on outside when there's this, you know, hysteria in the streets and calamity. You know, they have suspected that people are affected by that because subconsciously they're hearing the tumult of the crowd outside and this is affecting them within their home. They don't have a conscious awareness of it, but subconsciously they're being affected. But I say there is an actual energy flowing in society. And I'm going to touch on this just briefly here. We'll talk about it more in the next show. But when you go away from society, people like to go up in the hills, out in the country, out on an island, you know, out in the desert. They feel their spirit rejuvenated. They feel that they're alive more. What's happening? You see, when they're in the city, in the congestion of their town or their city or their community, they are caught up in the current of their society. The emotional, spiritual, psychological current of their society. The collective consciousness of their society. And it is actually draining them and bringing them down because in their hearts they want to be attached to something that actually gives life. That's the tree of life. And when they go out in the country and step out of that geographical current that's within the community in the congested city, they feel rejuvenated because they're actually already tapped into the tree of life. And it rejuvenates them. It energizes them. When they go back into society, back into the congestion of the city, they begin to become drained again. And we have psychological walls that we put up to protect us from being drained. But even those walls take energy. But when you go out in the country, you're rejuvenated. I know other people go out in the country and they're drained. They don't like it in the country. They want to be in the crowd. Those are psychic vampires. Those people are sucking the energy out of all the other people around them. And that's why they need to be around those other people. They need that to feel rejuvenated. But the one who goes out in the country, away from everybody, and he's rejuvenated, he's one of the people that they're sucking the life out of when he's in the city. Now, there's all kinds of little tricks to not having the life sucked out of you. And one of them is to go back and become that industrious, virtuous, honest man of integrity. They need you to play the game that they are playing in order to devour you, to suck the life out of you. They need you to be like them to get you on their menu. That's the way it works. So the real wall that you want to put up is the wall of Christ, the character of Christ. The more you walk in His ways of giving and forgiving, the more you are removed from the menu of the psychic vampires of society. They always tell you vampires, you have to put garlic on, you show them a crucifix, you throw holy water on them, and it's supposed to keep them away. Well, in principle, the psychic vampires can't go near Christ. They actually will go to the far corner of the room when somebody with the Spirit of Christ enters in. I've seen this. Now, you probably don't believe that. It probably sounds like, oh, that's superstition or what have you. But that's actually the case. You'll see them. I should go on tour again, but I'm so busy. Why am I so busy? Because all of you out there aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. That makes more work for us. Laborers are few. Laborers are very few. As seeking the kingdom of God. People think seeking the kingdom of God, I'll read my Bible a little bit today, and that's seeking the kingdom of God. No. Seeking the kingdom of God is going into the dark recesses of your own heart and letting God's light shine in there so you can see what a wicked, evil person you've been and repent. Turn around and start walking in the ways of Christ in every aspect of your life. That's what you need to do. But of course, you don't need to do that if your country has a lot of folk in it, because they will make you comfortable. They will make you feel okay. They will provide for you in your sloth. Now, you'll have to pay tribute. But if you get like that guy with the 26 children by 15 different wives, he doesn't pay anything. He's one of those socialist vampires who's just sucking the life out of all the people who do go to work every day and do stay married to one woman and do try to raise their children. They're the ones that are going to be paying the taxes so that he can sit around and fornicate with as many women as he possibly can get into his boudoir, which is provided to him by the state. He will live the life of Jabba the Hutt. And you will pay for it. But see, if there was a hard winter, if the checks stopped coming, he's going to die. Most of his children will die. Some of them might repent and start getting industrious. Suddenly, all of a sudden now they can work. Because nobody's going to feed them. You think that doesn't change society? Now, I'm interested in your spiritual welfare. Because I know that if your spirit repents and seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness, your physical body will follow that spirit. The spirit leadeth the way. Now, I don't want to destroy the social welfare systems of society. I don't want to destroy the democratic socialist governments of the world. They're there to punish the wicked. And that man who's receiving all those benefits, he's being punished. He doesn't know it. It feels good right now. But he is going deeper and deeper into the pit. You're being punished because you have to finance him. And so they're going to take and take and take and take and take from you until you cry out. But crying out is not just complaining about the society which you have created for yourselves. It's by becoming and altering the way in which you live. Live as if the state did not exist. Start taking care of one another. Now, most people aren't going to want to do that. So that's why we created the Living Network, so that you would gather together. We got 85, 86 people on the Oregon group. How many of them have formed a congregation of record? How many of them are seeking to serve one another and help one another? On the New York group, we've got, you know, on the way to 100 people there. How many of them are actually working daily to form a network based on virtue, free will offerings, industry, integrity, honesty, trust, live and let live? How many of them are doing that? How many of them are working daily to consolidate the families, help the families survive? Because the families are where society is born. So the singles should help the families until they have families of their own. How many are doing that? How many are sacrificing of themselves daily to find all the lost sheep out there who would live according to the ways of Christ if someone were to show them? Create the opportunity for them to live that way. The opportunity is coming. You will call it disaster. You will call it cataclysm. You will call it destruction. You're hoping to be raptured off the planet so you don't have to face that. Wishful thinking. The thing is, your imagination is going to come headlong at full rate of speed into reality. And you're going to find out, whoa, was I wrong? You need to repent and seek the kingdom of God and His ways. The kingdom of God is at hand. It has been at hand. It is a way in which you will move back to the direction where you will be ruled by God and know what God wants for you to do, because you will be following the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. You will sense the place to be, because God will show you, reveal it to you in your heart. But not unless you start walking in the ways of God. That's repenting, turning around, going back the other way. Phokemet, on the surface, sounds like, you know, take care of one another. But what are you really doing? You're empowering kings to rule over you. That's why he's saying that Sweden is the least democratic. And we'll talk more about that when we return to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this Folkhemmet, the Swedish idea of socialism, and it was introduced probably as early as about 1928, but it was an ideology generally considered to be a compromise between the Soviet Marxism, Leninism, and Western ideologies. I don't know what they think Western ideologies are, but Sweden would be considered in Norway and Denmark and France and all these countries at one time were the depositories of Western ideology. But then we crossed the Atlantic. My own parents were from, my mother was from Norwegian extract. My grandfather came from Norway, escaping the draft in Norway. And I have uncles who married Swedish ladies. And so we're Norwegian and Swedish in that part of my mother's family. And on my father's side, we were Irish and German and English. And we came over a lot earlier, all the way back in the 1600s. Some of our relatives were already here, becoming Americanized by the presence of wilderness and Indians and all sorts of influences upon our environment that was changing us. We came to America to change it, and we're changed by that experience. And if you alter the experience of society, you will alter society. If you alter the parameters in which a child grows up, you will alter the nature of that society in which he becomes. I went through a big long story about a child who was brought over from, I think it was Bulgaria or Romania, was an orphan and put into a crib when he was a small child. His mother had given him up, and he was simply raised with another child in a crib. Very little attention, no father, no mother, and he was deprived of that nurturing aspect that cultivates our nature from the very beginning. As we talked about in the earlier show, about the child making these circles out away from his father and coming back and being reaffirmed, this is my father, this is my home base, this is my foundation, this is my giant who protects me and provides for me. And I will grow up someday and become like him. This child had no nurturing qualities in his life and in his environment. He was simply with another child, and we don't even know the history of that, but it warped his perception of the reality as he grew. This is one of the things about putting your children on drugs, mind-altering drugs like Ritalin and Prozac, etc., is that they are not allowed to develop in an environment based upon their particular physical and mental capacity. They don't learn how to deal with their active imagination because they're drugged during those developing years. Nothing could be more damaging to your child than to put him on these drugs. And far, far too many children are put on these drugs during their development years. We know that even if your mother just drinks alcohol while she's pregnant, this is going to affect you. If you start drinking alcohol as a small child, that's going to affect you. As a teenager, it's going to heavily affect you. But yet they put children on these experimental Ritalin and Prozac and other Luxol and other drugs, and then every single child that's out there killing children in these shootouts, almost every single one of them, I don't know one from my own memory and examination that had not been put on these drugs. Yet when I was a kid, we had just as many children that had attention deficit disorders, etc., and all these other emotional problems. I could go down and buy ammunition when I was a kid from the local hardware store and ride back with my rifle on the handlebars of my bike. And that's how readily accessible firearms were to kids back then. Yet we didn't have school shootings. Why are we having them now? What is the new factor? Drugs. Not illegal drugs. Legally prescribed drugs. It is a multi-billion dollar industry, drugging our children when they should be developing and learning how to deal with their active minds. Because I was one of those children that would have been put on Ritalin. A lot of great achievers, authors, artists, would have been put on these drugs had they been available when they were growing up. We are decimating our society, the future of our society, with these drugs. Folkemet is a drug. The socialist welfare state is a drug. It promotes apathy. It allows for apathy. It allows for sloth. Now, yes, it was a mix, so it will take longer. And it was a mix amongst the people that had ingrained in themselves by the nature of their environment for centuries the virtues necessary for a successful society. So its demise is coming nonetheless, but the decay will be slower. But then again, we're talking about something that started in 1930. It's had coming on close to a century to develop. And you heard the words that people were saying, what it has cost, what has brought about. Hansen introduced this concept back in 1928, saying that Sweden should become more like a good home, this being marked by equality and mutual understanding. Well, of course, they already had equality and mutual understanding. Hansen advocated that traditional class society should be replaced by the people's home, folkhemmet. Well, class society, what is class society? You know, these are the honest people. These are the dishonest people. These are the lazy people. These are the industrious people. That's the foundation of class society. Now, I'm not saying that class society does not create injustice. Because if you become arrogant about your industry and refuse to help people who are industrious but are on the lower rungs of society, you will cause a rift in society that will cost you in the long run as a society. And it will corrupt your society in another way. And of course, that is diametrically opposed to the way of Christ. Christ, God, the Bible says, too much who is given, much is expected to be returned. In other words, those who are very successful in society, much is expected of them. They should tax themselves. They should bless society. Someone asks, what is tithing? Tithing is taxes that you impose upon yourself. All other taxes are imposed upon you by somebody else. Tithing is the tax you impose upon yourself. You choose who you're going to give to, what minister you're going to give to, and you give to those that are actually serving society, being the welfare of society, in the Corban of Christ. And the rich should give to the ministers who are actually strengthening society. In the folkhemmet of Sweden and all other social democracies, they want to tax the rich, and we've talked about this before. They were going to increase the tax upon the rich in England. And they voted on it, and they voted to increase this taxes. And they implemented it. And so all the rich were now going to help pay for the poor, and the poor were all for this. Except for when you actually did your homework, you found out the rich paid less taxes after they implemented this new tax on the rich. Why? They simply reorganized the way in which they receive their money. That's what teams of lawyers are about. And accountants. And so they, you know, in order to defend themselves against the forced contributions of a separate class society that is supposedly classless because the government's going to straighten everything out and remove class from society, they actually overprotected themselves and ended up paying less taxes with the new tax on the rich. The same thing's going to happen in all other countries. It always does. You cannot legislate virtue. Virtue is its own reward. It is the horse that drives society. If you don't depend on virtue but want to depend on force, which is what folkhemmet is, you're giving the right to decide who to help and when to help and how much to help to the government. Now you're not a government of the people. You're a government of the government. The government of the bureaucracy. Because they're going to decide. You're giving them the power to choose for you. And so you're still going to have a class society. You don't think you have a class society in China? Absolutely. Go to China. Bright cities, streets, and tall buildings and immaculate. But now go two blocks off the main drag. And people are defecating in the streets. And they are poor in abject poverty. Class society. You can't legislate away selfishness, arrogance. You know what legislates away selfishness and arrogance? Hard times. Hard times. And they're coming. And you will all get to learn the lessons of reality. But it would be better if you started learning them now. These states will crumble and fall as sure as the Roman Empire crumbled and fell, as sure as the Ur collapsed, as sure as Babylon decayed into the ground, as sure as Egypt blew away in the sands. It will crumble and fall. You need to live as if the state did not exist. You need to become the people's home, where each individual home has the right to decide for themselves who they will help and who they will not help. If you don't have that, you cannot develop the trust and integrity of society. It will not be exercised, and it will atrophy in your culture, and you will divide yourselves away. I remember the film on one of the YouTube, some boy who showed up at a bus stop without a coat, and this is all intentional, and it was freezing cold, ice everywhere, you know. Everybody had a big coat on, but this boy didn't have a coat, and he was shivering. People were taking off their coats and putting on the kid. And what I was amazed at is everybody was taking off their coat, and underneath, they had short-sleeved shirts on most of the time. Out here in Summer Lake, we have layers. You put a sweater on and another coat on that, because the temperatures may range from 70 degrees in the daytime to below freezing at night. And so, you know, now you need all these layers, and now you need no layers. So everything is in layers. We don't just have one coat. In these northern climes, when it's cold, it's cold, and it's cold everywhere till you get into the house and you take off your coat. But environment changes the way in which we deal with environment. But they still had in them, this is a small child they wanted. They didn't want to see him, and they were willing to suffer the cold and give him their coat. But this was a contrived event. In Sweden and Norway and these places, this is the way it was every year, all the time, for hundreds of years. It's not that way anymore. Somebody's hungry, you send them to the welfare office. Somebody needs a place to live, you send them to the government. They don't go to their neighbor. They don't have to forgive their neighbor. They don't have to get along with their neighbor. Then you hear about people collecting thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. People receiving money for dead relatives. Still getting a check and their relatives are dead. And that, you know, it's instant deposit, and they're just taking the money out and living on that. And the welfare fraud. Because the bureaucracy cannot handle it. They cannot do a good job. And it eats away at society. It isn't the dollar cost. Yeah, every one of these systems are bankrupt. Every single one of these systems, there is no free education. Everybody who goes to public school is dependent upon the government driving your children farther into debt. Because none of these countries have balanced their budget. That is not a part of the plan. The plan is to make you subject. So the basis of this fulcrum, this vision, is that the entire society ought to be like a small family where everybody contributes. But that's what society used to be like in Sweden. Before this, everybody survived because everybody helped one another. They took care of their own self. They tried to do it on their own. But they didn't lose sight of society. They needed society. When they had to go out and hunt, and game was scarce, they went out and hunted in teams, because teams had more success. And they shared what they got. If they didn't, somebody could come along and invade them in the summertime, because their allies, their neighbors, their community was decimated by the hunger. They had to help everybody survive so that when they needed help, that is living by faith, hope, and charity. That's what the Bible talks about. That's the way of Christ. But Folkemet is not faith, hope, and charity. It's force, control, and entitlements. It changes the nature of society. People say, oh, I don't want to read the Bible. You know, that was your answer. It's there. Now, if you went to your regular churches, like in America, I'm more familiar with them. I don't know what they have for churches in Sweden and Norway and these other countries. But in America, I think Norway actually has a state religion. I think it's Lutheran or something. I could be wrong. Methodist, maybe. Doesn't matter. None of them are doing what Christ said. Wouldn't be a socialist nation if they were. But in America, you go into the churches today, and if you need help, if you need food, clothing, they might help you. But usually only in the case of disaster and extreme cases. Mostly they're going to send you to the government. And the government is going to collect from your neighbor. That is the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. Corban of Christ is by faith, hope, and charity. Why? Because it cultivates virtue. The socialist state cultivates force and sloth and bondage. And what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And you are snared mostly because you can't survive without it. But you can start to learn to survive without it. And again, I write on the page, the problem arises when the power of choice that once belonged to the individual is now held by the collective or by their elected rulers. They're not just leaders, they're rulers. They tell you where to go. And we'll talk more about that in The Sleeping Mouse, which will be the third part of this series. But without the daily exercise of choice, the individual looks to the state rather than neighbor, corrupting the bonds and relationships that once held society together. And the Swedish people did not even, I'm sure some of them did, but as a whole, they bought into this idea because they only heard the surface. We're all going to help take care of one another. They said, sure, great idea. I thought we were doing that already. They didn't mention the factor, but we're going to do it by force. Now, we're going to let you elect the officials you want. But slowly, as the demographics of society began to change, and now they're changing it even more, they're bringing in the tired and poor and huddled masses of Europe and Eastern Europe into Sweden. And people are objecting to this. Some are. And then they're saying, oh, you're racist. But they're objecting to this. But what's the real motivation behind bringing them? Well, these people are poor. They're going to have to borrow money. They're going to do menial jobs. They're going to work for less. And the bankers are going to get richer, and the big corporations are going to get richer. But they're bringing in another element into their society. Now, I'm all for immigration and bringing people in, and I don't care about nationality. But if you're bringing them into a welfare state, they are not coming to serve as much as to be served. Now, they may be industrious to some degree, but they're coming to a welfare state. If there was no welfare state, many of those people would not come. They would not come to Sweden. And there would be a natural filter. You know, everybody wants to block the borders of America along the Mexican border. You know, build a wall and stop them from coming in. Too late, already been invaded by a spirit of welfare and socialism. You see, that spirit will eat away and destroy. You've already got the disease. The cure is Christ. You've already become greedy and wantonness for your neighbor's goods. You've already coveted your neighbor's goods through the system of social welfare that forces the contributions of the people to take care of its needy in impure religion. You already got that. Your churches are just there to make you feel good about the fact that you're sinning every day with your impure religion. What's pure religion? Taking care of the needy, unspotted by the organized system of constitutional orders and governments of the world that force the contributions of the people. What James is saying when he's defining pure religion is live as if the state did not exist, because the word world there specifically means constitutional order and system of government according to theirs. It is the meaning of the Greek word. It comes from the word chemizo, which means to take care of. You're going to take care of the needy of your congregations through faith, hope, and charity. You don't even know how to walk in that way. You have to start somewhere. And that means gather together, join the living network, become a part of a society that is going to try to live as if the state did not exist. We're not going to disobey. We may have to pay our tally of bricks, but we're going to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Something you haven't done for years. You need to get your aerobic spiritual breath back by exercising the way of Christ on a day-to-day basis. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. Till next time on Keys of the Kingdom. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.